Thank you for staying for this seminar. As you know, this is the sixth presentation from 11, which is in total the whole series of the prayer. So for this occasion, I would have, let's say, invited Gideon as the hero of faith to share with us some lessons about the power of a prayer. Now, if we're looking in the book of Judges, the book of Judges could be considered as a candid report of Israel's failure in the promised land. So, but in the same time, it's a faithful reminder of what God can do when people are willing to follow His commandments. It is worth mentioning that not many nations were prone to disclose their failures in official reports or in documents of so. So we don't find these honest reports about their failings, except in the Bible, you know. And I would say that if it wasn't about God, neither Israel would have done this. Because we are tempted to overlook our failures and emphasize only the good things. So, the Bible is, this is one of the arguments. The Bible is a special book, it's inspired. Because in the Bible we find both the positives and the negatives as well of the individuals or the people. Now, the point is that we must be honest with ourselves and with the others too. It would be the end of the world to say, I mean, to acknowledge that that was my mistake or that was my good thing. Because otherwise, if we are not going on this avenue, we cannot have an impact. I mean, we can lose our credibility. And this is why every time we should be very honest in our dealings. Now, the storyline is very simple. Not only in the book of Judges, but actually in the whole Old Testament. God has a people, right? And Israel is the name. Actually, we'll find the name in the New Testament as well, as the New Israel and so on. But this is the generic name, Israel, the name of the people. God has a plan with them, and they are called to cooperate with Him in this plan. Now, when they do, the outcome is a resounding success. And we do have such examples in Israel's history, when they do obey what God was saying to them. When they fail to do so because they don't want, or because they have an alternative plan, the result is a failure, right? A downfall. Now, this is, in a nutshell, this is the story of Israel, you know. This coming forth and going back, obeying or disobeying. And this is the story of the Christian church as well. If we are looking from the first century up to the 21st, this is the story of Christian church as well. And this might be the story of our church as well, you know, if we are not learning from their experiences. You may remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Those stories were recorded for our instruction, that we might not follow their path. So I say that no one is immune to those problems. No one. And maybe it's not accidental that Ellen White said that we repeat Israel's history, right? As a church. So this is a very good, it's a very serious warning we should keep in mind. Now, the opening verse of Judges 6 is quite relevant. Then Once again, the Israelites started disobeying the Lord. If you are looking in the book of Judges, this is like a motto for the people, Israel's motto. I mean, every time the same problem. They started disobeying God. And not only in the book of Judges, because that was the consequences that Babylonian exile was a direct consequence of their disobeying. And this is for a long time of history, this was Israel's motto, unfortunately. They just couldn't stay in that obedience relationship with God. They always stick around and try to do it their own way and ending in disaster. Now, what was, let's say, the minimum requirement from a people, from Israel, let's say? What was the minimum requirement to stay in this obedience, the relationship with God? What was the minimum requirement? And we find this in Micah 6, verse 8. You know the verse. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly before your God? It is too much for everything. It is too much. It is not an endless set of rules and regulations and Leviticus, you know, all this stuff. It's just plain and very practical items. To be kind, to have to be humble, to do justice, and that's some of them. Actually, Paul in Galatians 5, enhancing the list, you know, to love, to be meek, and so on. But this is actually the minimum requirement, nothing more. But they are not very willful to do this very simple thing. So, according to this, we can say that God is not absurd or exaggerate in his demands. See, anyone, I mean, literally anyone, can fulfill these requirements. Do you think so? I mean, it's not easy in some instances to show, let's say, a spirit of forgiveness, especially for those who did very wrong to you. So this is where the power of God coming in the scene and gives you and strengthen you to forgive even those who are not worth of your forgiveness. But actually, what the Bible says is that we can do this. And God is always on our side to fulfill his power in us. Now, that disobedience, the Israel disobedience, it wasn't without consequences. Always something will come up as a result of this. And in their case, Midian is the, I would say, the generic name for the problems, strifes, and evil. That nomadic people, Midian. So the masters, they were supposed to be masters of that territory, Israel, they became slaves. And Israel now is subject to a foreign power. If you are reading the first part of chapter 6, you can sense that atmosphere, terror atmosphere. The fear was enshrined in every heart. They have to live where? In hidings, holes, caves, you know, behind the rocks. That was the state of people who were supposed to be the conquerors and the masters of their territory. They were living in hidings, in caves, and so on. The sowing, you know, was useless. The agricultural was useless. Why? Midian used to pillage and plunder all the land, leaving no sustenance for Israel. The only thing left for them was to hide and to preserve some seeds for a better time, hoping that their misery will end soon. But the time has passed, and for 7 years they lived in those conditions. Fear, hiding, trying to preserve what was left from this invasion, locust invasion, as the Bible says. So this is was precisely was when what Gideon was doing in that very moment when he was visited by the angel of the Lord. Now, who was Gideon? Who was Gideon? Not yet a leader. No. At that moment, he was just a young Jewish man who, according to the dialogue, was consumed by the tragedy of his people. You know? He was baffled by this strange situation where he can no longer make sense of God's providence and his people's state. So, Gideon could not reconcile these two facts. He knew that it wasn't right for them to hide the seeds and spare that little food that was left from Midian to live in strongholds and to be humiliated and abused by those nomads. He knew that. On the other hand, he was wondering, where is God in all this story? Where is God? Now, this is precisely when the angel of the Lord popped in. Why he came? What do you think? And why at this moment? Not earlier, not later, but right in that moment. Where was he for the past 7 years? That's the question. In that circumstance of people's disobedience, the only argument that could have been legitimized God's intervention was their cry. Right? And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. So, do you understand the mechanism?
Yeah.
So, they cried, they prayed to the Lord. But what was their prayer during the 7 years? This is my question. I mean, in the first year they said, it's okay, maybe it will pass. Someday these nomads will get fed up with all these raids and they will forget us. The second year, it was the same. Let's try a prayer now. A national prayer. Let's do a fasting or something like that. The third year, the same story. The fourth year, the same story. And you know, after you are permanently challenged with the same problem, you are tempted to give up. To say, doesn't make sense. You know what? I'm stop praying for this matter. Have you ever experienced such a challenge? You're praying for the same problem for many years, you see no resolution, no solution, not even a slight little cloud, you know, as Elijah was hoping for. And the first reaction after a long period of painful waiting and patience, you said, you know what, I'm giving up. That's all. And if this is and this if it is not, let's say, an urgent problem, as like a terminal disease or something like that, you really give up on that problem, you know? I would not say that the number 7 here, there's any spiritual significance. I would not say that. Because not every time when I'm reading or you meet the number 7 in scripture does mean something. But that period of 7 years was somehow and is somehow a reminder that even though you are praying and crying, maybe you are not ready for the response. Maybe you are not ready. That could be a possibility. On the other hand, not every prayer can accomplish this, to bring God's response. Now, I'll give you another example. Israel as well, but is behind, far behind. They were in Egypt, right land. They were oppressed by Egyptians, they didn't know. For how many years, you know? Any idea? Yeah, well, actually, when we say 430 years, this is actually from the Abraham time, when the promise was made. Actually, they were in Egypt for 215 years. Right? This is the time of the bondage in Egypt. 215 years. So, probably in the beginning, the bondage wasn't bad at all. In the beginning. But getting worse and worse. And during the Moses time, I mean, in his youth, it was quite worse. But in the end of chapter 2, there is this, then the people of Israel start crying to the Lord, and he reminded they are still his people, you know. Somehow, as he forgotten. You know, this is the idea. But the problem was that either the Israel, their cry, I would not say it was not loud enough, that's not the point, but they're not quite decided to, you know, or they were not ready because someone was supposed to take over and Moses was the one. So there are many items in this equation, not just one thing. And the delay factor in the prayer is very annoying because we expect the answer should be right now. In Daniel, and we will study Daniel in another session, we will meet again this problem. He started praying, and the answer comes after 23 weeks. Even though the angel said, your prayer was answered in the moment when you said the words. In that moment, it was already answered. But I couldn't come earlier because of that thing. Which is very interesting. And when we connect all these dots, then we could have somehow like a map, like a map to understand how the prayer works in the real life. Now, going back, not every prayer can accomplish this. It might be, and it must be, a cry for deliverance, which all that involve this, a cry for deliverance. And if this deliverance is related with the spiritual dimension of our life, the answer is 100% sure. So if we are crying for something which is in our spiritual dimension, God always will answer all those prayers. For those, let's say, problems which are related with the material problems, he may delay his answer. But for spiritual, never. Now, what we know is that God knows what's in our hearts. And maybe our words are not tuned with our hearts. You know? And we can say one story when our mouth, and there is another story here, deep behind, inside. And guess what crying is God looking after? This one or this one? Because that is the real cry, which is a false one, but the genuine one. But he's always looking at this one. You know, when Jesus was in the Capernaum. I can never pronounce this in English. Capernaum? Let's, okay. Let's stay in this way. Sea, let's. He was in the sea, that city. He was approached by a man possessed by an evil spirit, right? Well, you know the story. And you know what he said in his words? What are you doing here, Son of God, and so on, and reproaching Jesus. And he, what was Jesus' response on this very welcoming greeting? He immediately released him. Why? Because with his heart, he cried different thing. He said, save me. But the mouth was subject to the power of the Spirit. So this is a good news, because he is listening to your heart. On the other hand, there is another story when they said, Lord, Lord, have you not eaten with us in our houses? Have you not, you know, we did exorcises, demons and so on? And he said, I never knew. They said great things with their mouth. Lord, you are our Savior and so on. But in their hearts, it was a different message. And this is why Jesus said, you know, I never knew. So this is precisely, he is hearing what heart says, not precisely mouth. Now, it's very interesting how the Lord is approaching this young man. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Verse 12. And obviously, Gideon get puzzled by this angel's remark. He could not understand how God can be, first of all, with you, while you are suffering and being persecuted. Now, can you reconcile these two facts? God is with you, this is his promise in all the Bible, while you are being persecuted and being, suffering and so on. How can he be with you in such circumstances? But this is the reality, you know, in the Bible. Even though we are going in that deep of valley of death or shadow and so on, the Psalm, you know, says very clearly, I am with you. So this is not a contradiction. This is a reality. God is still with us, even we are suffering, or if we are happy. He is always, and he will always be with us. But there is another hint in this approaching. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders? And that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. What was angel's words actually were? The Lord is with who? The Lord is with you, right? This is the verse 12. The Lord is with you. And Gideon's response is, if the Lord is with us. Can you spot the problem here? What was the angel of the Lord saying? I'm not with us, with you as a people, but you as an individual, which is a big difference. Yes, I am still your people's Israel people, God of people of Israel. But in these times of strife and problems, now I am with you only. And maybe a few others who are willing to take the challenge. It's very interesting. First of all, there is a distinction implied in the greetings. You versus us is a distinction. God was with Gideon, but not with the rest. At least not with all of them. Because they still have problems. I mean, oppression from Midian wasn't out of blue. It was like as a direct result, as a consequence of their disobedience. And they are still disobedient, even they were suffering, you know? If you are going in the chapter 7, I believe, no, even in chapter 6, they still have idols, you know? And all this foreign understanding of the Lord, and still idolatrous people. No. Secondly, when he said, mighty warrior, was Gideon a mighty warrior? He was hiding as others as well. Mm-hmm. He was trying to preserve the little cans of food in the safe place. Was he a warrior? But God was looking upon Gideon as to someone who can work with in order to restore the good old days. I mean, the point is Gideon, what Gideon might be, not what Gideon was in that moment. What Gideon might be. And I would say that among the chosen people, only few are really chosen. Not all in a group. Only few. And Gideon was among them. Gideon is called a warrior because Lord was looking as to someone who might be a hero if he is willing to accept the challenge. The Lord is with you. He already spotted some potential virtues and qualities that would become real if Gideon will give a try to accept God's challenge. Now, what are those peculiarities he's looking after? Probably honesty, preoccupation for God's cause, involvement, courage, loyalty, obedience. There are some of them. But the foremost feature of this story is what you can become if we are willing to submit to God's will. So from an unexperienced young man, Gideon actually will become the leader of the Israel, of the people of Israel. He will be the next leader, the next judge. Now, Gideon's dilemma was, is this or not God among us? This is a very important question. Why has all this happened to us? The second question. And the third, where are all his wonders? Right? These three questions are consuming Gideon. Is or not God among us? Why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders? Now, the angel of the Lord descended to answer to those questions. First question. He already was among them, right? He already was among them by his presence. Second, idolatry was the cause for their misery. Verse 25-26. Idolatry was the cause of their misery. And third, he did miracles and wonders again. See chapter 6 and chapter 7, all those miracles. So, his questions, Gideon's questions, were all answered by Lord. And these are our questions too. we still have the same question, is God or not among us? When we are troubled by something, why all this happened to us? Where are all those wonders? And the Lord, I think, but I believe, the Lord has an answer to these questions if we are willing to accept the challenge and ready for the change. What we learn from Gideon's story is that in spite of the hardship and the overwhelming sufferings, we should never give up. And Gideon didn't give up. We should never give up. Then the Lord is very attentive to our cries. He always will hear our cries. See? He looks upon us and sees beyond our limits, our weakness, our failings, our flaws. He sees what we may become if we are accept his challenge and cling on him. Now, we must keep going with our little things, as Gideon did. Just little things, preserving the food or hiding. Keep going with just those little things. Because in due time and at the right moment, he will call us for a greater task. But unless we are not doing our part, even in a small one and a very humble one, we can't accept that God will give us a greater job to do. Just keep going what you're always doing, and God will come and call you for a greater challenge. And the last thing, he's willing to reveal himself to those like Gideon, who are looking for answers, who are not satisfied with that status quo, who are still asking questions about why is this so, why is not so. I'm thinking and I thought that it would be in that way or not way. Still keeping asking questions, you know, because as we can see in this very interesting moment, he is right behind you. This is where you are working, where you are involved in something, where you are doing, it doesn't matter what humble thing you do, God is right behind you. And he is waiting to call you for another task, for a greater mission. So this is, in short, what we can learn from Gideon's story.